Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
It's right side. Sanu will throw. He throws back to the quarterback.
Gutsy call by Hugh Jackson, and I'm sure Marvin Lewis had three heart attacks when he saw that throw there.
In a middle school championship football game, this eighth grade QB fools everybody by casually taking the ball from center and announcing it was spotted wrong before turning on the Jets and going 67 yards for that sneaky TD.
Oh. Ryan punting it away, Austin. Take on the far side by Stephen Bailey. He will take it all the way. The Seahawks were faked out by Alston.
That looks like something you see on the internet now with all these trick plays.
Holiday fly to deep center. And he's out. How about that? Helton faked him out. The old veteran acted like he threw it back to the pitcher. Kept it in his back pocket.
I have a feeling that will never happen to Matt Carpenter ever again.
2014 Ravens Patriots. Patriots are down until this. Julian Edelman throwing it to Danny Amendola for the touchdown. Patriots come back and win it 35-31.
Aha, don't forget he used to be a quarterback.
Some of those formations fooled them all.
Yeah. 2014 NFC Championship game. The fake field goal. John Ryan, old high school quarterback, finds Gary Gillum.
You know, I thought he was actually going to run that.
Oh, this is, I remember this one. Dan Marino calls for the spike at the line of scrimmage, but instead finds Mark Ingram.
He didn't even fake the spike, though. He was one of the first to do that.
Yeah.
But he didn't even fake the spike.
He didn't have to. Nobody would prepare for it.
Right.
He didn't know it was coming.
Right.
Yeah, you know, you can only do that once, though.
This feels like a very important third down for this New England offense.
Hey, Joe! What is it? You gotta go!
And they snap it, and now here comes a double reverse, and they throw the ball to Brady! Across midfield will step out of bounds. How about that?
New England has never been shy about doing things. Brady makes it look like he's got some confusion. They direct snap it, and he hits Tom Brady. See, Brady, he's doing a great acting job there. And now he sneaks out and catches the ball.
Nice catch.
From Hauschka. And they're going to fake it. Ryan going to float it for the touchdown. Seattle back in it. Gary Gilliam.
Well, they got the Cowboys that time. They've been throwing that wide receiver screen to Antonio Brown so often, and then they got it in behind him. Here's a fake spike. Brown, touchdown, Pittsburgh. Shades of Marino.
An explanation is demanded.
Oh, man.
Here we go.
Wide open.
Nobody
Brad Ring. He's got a blocker in front. Rainey is back. No good. Touchdown. LSU.
Jabril Peppers, top of your screen. Now they'll hand it off to Peppers. He's going to throw back to Spate. Spate looking downfield for Chesson. He's got him. Spate to Peppers. Back to Spate to J.U. Chesson.
This is deep for Dustin Colquitt's kick.
Well, I think this is the right decision. Whoa, they're going for the fake.
And right up the middle, Albert Wilson. Wilson to the 10, the 5, touchdown.
What a gutsy call by Andy Reid and Dave Tobe, his special teams coordinator.
It's always fun to watch the trick plays, isn't it? A little trickeration, as they call it in sports and all that kind of stuff. Here's the question, though, man. It's awesome to see the trick play, but what if you're the guy that it's pulled on? You know how that feels? My favorite of all of those is the baseball one where the guy gets tagged out, St. Louis guy gets tagged out at first base, and he is so demoralized, isn't he? He's like, oh, man. And the announcer even says, I bet that never happens to him again. You just, at the highest level of sports, sometimes it just works. Well, today we want to tell a story about something in real life that happened. It's going to come out of Joshua chapter 9, so you may want to find that in your Bibles here in a minute. We'll have a lot of it on screen. We're just going to kind of chase the narrative today, but there's some principles in here about when you're dealing with trickeration, when you're dealing with deception. And here's kind of the foundation that we're going to work with today. It's simply this, that sometimes the greatest struggle of our journey is not an outright full frontal assault. A lot of times it's dealing with a more insidious deception. And we realize that our enemy is equally adept at both. And so if you've been demoralized by deception in your life, by a bad decision that was made because of that, today's message is for you. Because all of us may have found ourselves there at one point or another. But the Bible tells us we need to be on guard in this life that we lived. Over in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter writes this. He says, be on your guard so that you will not be led away by the errors of the lawless, and you won't fall from your safe position. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul writes this in a very intimate and personal letter to Timothy. He says, Timothy, guard what's been entrusted to you. Avoid worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some profess and have thus gone astray from the faith. Man, that is current culture. It's all over the internet. It's all over the airwaves. It's all over print. There's all sorts of deception and ungodly or worldly truths. And the Bible says, Paul reminds us, hey, be careful, be on guard against those things. Now the question is, where does that deception come from? And here's what we know. According to God, Satan is the author of deception. It originates with him. In John 8:44, Jesus is talking to some false religious leaders, some false teachers, and he says this, for you're the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things that he does. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he has always hated the truth. There is no truth in him, and when he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Three things about the author of deception we need to know going into this thing. First of all is this. The scripture says that he is a liar and the father of lies. Satan is literally a master of deception. This is not the only reference in the Bible to this. In fact, if you go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul said this. He said, listen, Satan disguises himself not as a dark angel, not as this scary, fangy, bloody, opposing kind of demonic force. He presents himself as what? That which is beautiful, an angel of light. That which illuminates. That which is there for our benefit and to help us out. And he always pitches himself best as that, not as this scary, imposing kind of thing, but it's as this angel of light. It goes on to say in John 8:44 that he has always hated the truth. And from that, I basically come up with the idea that he not only is a master of deception, he has a mission of deception. You look at his names. The name Satan literally means adversary. So he's there to oppose. He's there to be adverse, not there to be for your benefit, not there to be an advocate. And the name devil means slanderer. Well, what is slander? That's telling a lie about somebody. And so, by nature and by name, he is a deceiver. In fact, if you look at the end of your Bibles over in Revelation chapter 20, there's a great verse. And it says that at the end of the age, as Christ sets up the millennial kingdom, that Satan is thrown into the abyss. Now listen to the language. And he shut up and it sealed over him so that he should not what? deceive the nations any longer. Guess what time he's talking about? If he's not going to deceive the nations any longer during the millennial kingdom, folks, guess what he's doing now? He's deceiving the nations. He's deceiving people. A lot of what you see in regard to world conflict and world war and world battle can be traced back to this satanic deception. And so for 1,000 years during the millennial kingdom, he's locked up. And then he's let out at the end of that time. And what does he do? Verse 8. And he will come out to what? Deceive. He can't help himself. He is by nature a deceiver. And so he is a master of deception. He has a mission of deception. And ultimately, when he lies, not if he lies, he has a method, which is deception. 2 John chapter verse 7 says this. It says that many deceivers have gone out into the world, and they do not believe that Jesus Christ came to earth in a real body. And John says, this is deception. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. This is what he is going to be like. All of this method comes from the author of deception. And the way deception works is very simple. He makes truth look like lies, and he makes lies look like truth. He's there to confuse what is and make it seem as if it isn't. And you look at your world culture, you look around you, and is that not what we see all the time? It is a world, a culture of deception. And that comes from the adversary. So what happens when it happens to us? Joshua 9 is a story about that. About Joshua and the leadership, the most godly people in the country, the leadership, the people of power being deceived. The nation, therefore, being deceived with them. And there are a few principles that I want to give you along the way as we look at the narrative this morning. And really, they're principles about how to avoid deception. But they're also principles, kind of, if you look at them from a reverse angle, of how to make good decisions. And so here's the first one. Sometimes the greatest deception occurs simultaneous or in the midst of your greatest struggle. Let's read how that happens with Israel. Now, all the kings west of the Jordan River heard about what had happened, that Israel had defeated Jericho and Israel had defeated Ai, all right? And these were the kings of the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. All of these people along who lived in the foothill or lived in the hill country of Judea and along the western foothills and along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And all of these peoples of Canaan do what? They quickly combine their armies to fight against Joshua and the Israelites. In other words, they form an alliance. They realize if we stay isolated and city by city, you know, village by village, region by region, we're going to get picked off one by one by one. So the solution is let's come together in a large alliance and put these Israelites out of our misery. And that's what Israel is facing. And Israel knows this. This has quickly escalated from a village-by-village conflict to a regional war. And that's what Israel is facing. And so Joshua and the leadership of Israel, well, they are occupied with the thinking of this. In the middle of this, the people of Gibeon say, you know what? Let's go to Israel and see if we can figure out another way. So they sent ambassadors to Joshua, loading their donkeys with weathered saddlebags and patched wineskins, and they put on ragged clothes and worn-out sandals, and they took along dry, moldy bread for their provisions. And when they arrived at the camp of Israel at the place of Gilgal, they told Joshua and the men of Israel, "We have come from a distant land to ask you to make a peace treaty with us." In the middle of this focus that Joshua and Israel have to have on this alliance, on these armies that have arrayed against them, all of a sudden these guys come wandering into camp. A few guys on worn out donkeys with worn out provisions and worn out clothes that look like they've come from about as far away as you can come, show up and want you to make a treaty with them. What a distraction. But sometimes, in the middle of your greatest struggle, the deception will pitch itself. Listen, our faith is not like a Chuck Norris movie where you got the guys all around you and they come at you one at a time and you get to fight this one and then you get to fight the next one. They come in a rush all at once. And you've got the full assault and you've got the deception hitting you at the same time. And Joshua and his leadership had to have been going, oh man, just tell them to wait, all right? Just, we'll get to them later. It's part of what I call the satanic sleight of hand. While he's got you looking over here worried about this, he is sneaking up on you over here. And maybe you got something big looming on your horizon, a big decision. You got relationship things going on. You got that which is dealing with your job or your career. It's a big decision. And man, you are focused on that. And off over here to the side, man, Satan is kind of leading you away and leading you away and leading you away. And all of a sudden, you realize, man, I have been seriously deceived. You see, when we drop our guard, when we kind of get distracted by the satanic sleight of hand, when we lapse, we lose. The moment that we look away and we let down our faith, zap, you get hit with a dart. You get hit with a missile. And that's exactly what Ephesians 6 reminds us of. Paul said this, he said, put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against what? The schemes of the devil. What's that? His deceptions. Against his plans, against his ploy. And taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. If you let your guard down, you look away, you drop your shield of faith, he's going to hit you. And you got to know that. That sometimes deception comes at the place where you are having your greatest struggle. Secondly, I want you to see this. That appearances deceive so well because they're just superficial. There's no depth to them. There's no substance to them. And look what happened. Back up to verse 4. They sent ambassadors loading their donkeys with weathered saddlebags and old patched wineskins and ragged clothes and worn out sandals and dry moldy bread for provisions. And they arrive and they say, we've come from a distant land to ask you to make a treaty. Now we pick up verse 7. And so the Israelites say to the Hivites, to these Gibeonites, hey, how do we know you don't live nearby? Because if you do, we can't make a treaty with you. And they reply, no, we are your servants. We will be your servants. Here's my thought on that. Is that even an answer? It's not an answer. They dodged the question. See, here's what deception does. Satan comes up to you and he presents it as harmless. Not going to hurt anybody to make a peace treaty. I mean, you want to be a person, everybody want to be a person of peace, right? We want to be seen as you know, just a warrior. We want to be people who are reasonable. We want to pitch it as peace. By the way, nothing has changed in political negotiations. It's pitched as harmless. In spiritual negotiations, there's even more at stake. This isn't going to hurt you. This is to your benefit. Think about it. You won't have to go fight a battle here. It'll be done with a peace treaty. They pitch themselves as honorable. Now, we are your servants. We have good intentions. We are honest people. Take our word for it. Look at our stuff. And deception will be pitched as harmless, as honorable, and as honest. You know how you tell the difference? It's really simple. Don't just ask questions. Get answers. Ask the question until you get the answer. Israel didn't do that. They say, are you guys from near or far? Because if you're from near, well, we can't do that. Oh, no. We are your servants. So Joshua asked them, Where do you come from? And look at their answer. Again, it's not an answer. Oh, we are from a very distant country. You probably never heard of us. We're from far, far away. But our intentions are honorable. And we've heard about you. And we want to make a peace treaty. We don't want to be at odds with you. All right? We want to make a treaty. Man, how many times in our culture do we see this? Man, I need this. I got to have this. Man, I got some great terms on this loan. I got this no interest credit card. Man, it's harmless. It'll be to your benefit. You ask questions. What's the result? What will this look like? Long term, what does this become? You keep asking the question about whatever it is until you get an answer. That's a fatal flaw in the way Israel dealt with this. And then it moves from just this kind of harmless deception to the prettier sister, which is flattery. We all like to be flattered. We all like to be built up. Well, listen to what they do. They say, "We have heard of the might of the Lord your God." Man, Rahab said that. These guys must be like Rahab. Man, she said in Jericho, "We've heard about the great things that your God has done." These guys must be kind of like Rahab. Rahab was honorable and they weren't. "We heard about all that he did in Egypt, and we've heard about what he did to those two Amorite kings across the Jordan River, to Sihon and Og, who were great kings with great kingdoms, and he led you and gave you victory over them. So our leaders and our people instructed us, prepare for a long journey. Go and meet with the people of Israel and declare that our people will be your servants and ask for peace. Look, this bread was hot when we left. Man, the hot light at Krispy Kreme was on when we grabbed these donuts on the way out. Now look at them. But now, as you can see, it's dry and moldy. And these wineskins were new. When we filled them, they were fresh. And now look how old and cracked in our clothing. Look at our clothing, man. We're a mess. Our sandals are worn out. Our clothing is worn out. It's been a long, hard journey. Listen, flattery is fool's gold, y'all. First thing that I want you to understand about flattery is this, that compliments do not mean you're competent. Somebody may be complimenting you just because they want something out of you. So be careful. Psalm 5 says this, "O Lord, lead me in your righteousness because of my foes. Make your way straight before me. There is nothing reliable in what they say. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat, an open grave. They flatter with their tongue." Just because you're being complimented doesn't mean that you're competent, all right? Know who you are. Realize that you are vulnerable and that you can be deceived. And then a second thing that you want to see about flattery is that just because God is referenced doesn't mean God is in it. Man, how many times do we hear somebody make a statement, make a public statement, "I just want to thank the Lord." My question is always this, what Lord are you thinking? What Lord are you thinking? What Lord is it? Because the big deception and the big lie of our culture is, well, aren't they all the same? Aren't there many ways to heaven? Aren't there a lot of roads? Remember what Jesus said? Broad is the way that leads to destruction. And let me tell you, it's not marked hell dead ahead. It's marked heaven this way. And so just because God is referenced, you need to know. Matthew 7:21, Jesus even noted this. He said, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." There are people who are literally, verbally going to articulate, "You are my Lord," but their life and their lifestyle aren't accompanying that. Just because the Lord is referenced doesn't mean that God is in it. And the final thing I want you to see about flattery is this. A good offer is not always a God offer. Just because it sounds good, man, this is expedient. We can do this. Listen, we kind of got in a compromising situation, and all of a sudden we have a baby. You know what? We can abort that and make it all go away. It doesn't go away. A good offer is not a God offer. And all of a sudden we find ourselves loaded up with debt. We find ourselves breaking another relationship to try to fix something that we thought needed to be fixed. And it seemed easy. It seemed like the way to go. It seemed reasonable. Then we find out, man, it's loaded. It's back and loaded. It'll come back and bite you. Good offers are not always God offers. And so let me just give you this word of advice. Be very, very careful when you are validated by victory or when you are weary from war. Because at both of those times, we are liable and we are vulnerable to really misread our options. We either think we can conquer the world or we think, man, I'm just too tired. I want this to just go away. Wrong time to give in to deceptions. Flattery is just the prettier sister to deception. And here is really the linchpin for Israel. The reason they staggered through this is because they just didn't ask God. They had no dialogue. They had no conversation. They didn't check His word. They didn't ask Him. They didn't pray about it. They just looked at the appearances. Yeah, that looks like old stuff. Man, that's nasty provisions. Man, your clothes are worn out. Those wineskins are cracked. It's everything you say. From all appearances, it seems to really be worn out. You must have come from a really long way. So the Israelite leaders examined their bread, and they did not consult the Lord. And Joshua went ahead and signed a peace treaty with them, and the leaders of Israel ratified the agreement with a binding oath. Let me give you some words on wisdom. Just write these verses down and look them up later if you don't have time to read them on the screen. Proverbs 1 tells us this about discernment, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let me put the last part of that verse into West Texan for you guys, because I'm born and bred here and proud of that. But man, we are so good at saying, you know what, I'm just going to do this my way. I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps and I'm going to make it. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. You need to check with the Lord, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs chapter 2, for the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. So where are you going to go? You're going to go to the Lord. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. You know what I take from this? My takeaway from this is that kind of wisdom and discernment to make good decisions and to not fall to deception, that means somebody needs to be praying for you about that. You need to be praying for yourself about that. And part of what we do here when we come together, when people come forward and ask for prayer, when we stand and ask for prayer, or when we're in life group and we say, hey, pray for this, is praying that we make godly decisions, that we don't fall to the deception and just take a good offer in place of a godly offer. And so we begin to pray about the good decision. It has to do with a dialogue with God, but not only that, it has to do with an investment in the Scripture. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, so that with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing thankfully in your heart to God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, Timothy, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith. And we read that and we say, man, I want to know what those sacred writings are. Well, Paul tells us that all Scripture is inspired. You didn't know that that verse followed that admonition to Timothy about seeking the sacred writings. He's talking about the Scripture, the divinely inspired Bible. Seek the Scriptures, Timothy, Because as you pray about it and you're immersed and invested in the scripture, that's where you get wise. Folks, that's why you need to have a quiet time. And not just read a devotion book. Nothing wrong with that, but you need to be in the Word of God. That is ground zero for your discipleship. You want to grow in the faith. You want to stand strong. You want to put aside the fiery darts of Satan. Then you need to be invested in the scripture and dialoguing about that with the Lord. And Israel didn't do that. And subsequently, they make a bad decision. And eventually, that decision shows itself. In verse 16, so 3 days later, that's all it took. 3 days later, the facts came out. These people of Gibeon actually lived nearby. And so the Israelites set out at once. Man, they do what we do. We formed a commission. We put together a committee. And we sent them to investigate. And they reached their towns in 3 days. The names of these towns are Gibeon, Kephirah, Beeroth, and Kiriath-Jearim. But the Israelites did not attack the towns, for their leaders had made a vow to the Lord, the God of Israel. And what resulted? The people were discouraged. The people grumbled against their leadership. Oh, my heavens, why did our leadership make this bad decision? They have compromised us. They've put us in a bad place. Folks, in a nation that has progressively, over the last 40 to 50 years, sought to remove prayer from every public arena that we can, we get what we deserve, just like Israel, when we continue to follow foolish man-made decisions. Amen? Deception always shows itself. We are reaping the whirlwind from that in our culture. And so now you got to deal with it. And Joshua and the leadership, they find themselves forgiven. But let me just point out this last thought. Just because you're cleansed doesn't mean the consequences go away. See, now Israel got to live with this decision. And they live with it for the rest of their existence. They are never able to do what God originally intended. So now they've got to do the next best thing and try to get God in it. And to their credit, they did. But the consequences don't go away. Listen, I deal a lot with marriages. And people think if I can just get out of this troubled marriage, then my life will be good. Guys, it didn't work that way. I've had spouses look at me and say, you know what was worse than being married to him? And I'd say, what? And they'd say, being divorced from him. It just gets worse. It's now more complicated. So be careful about your decision. I've had people that say, you know what? I thought getting an abortion would give me the freedom to go finish my life and do the next thing. And you know what? It troubles me every day of my life. And they seek counseling because they can't escape it. Those are just a few examples of living with the consequences. And don't think just because you're forgiven that they go away, because they don't. The leader said, we have sworn an oath in the presence of the Lord, the God of Israel, that we cannot touch them. So we must let them live, for God would be angry with us as we broke our oath. If you read forward in our text, we're going to talk about this next time we're together in Joshua chapter 10. Gibeon gets attacked by their own people. When their own people find out, you went and you made an independent treaty with them apart from us. You should have been a part of our alliance to attack them. You have weakened us. And so they come to wipe out Gibeon. And the Gibeonites send word to Joshua and says, hey, we're in trouble. Your job is to protect us. And Joshua has to rally the army, march through the night, and attack these armies to protect them, to protect Gibeon from them. And Israel is constantly dealing with them. From that day forward, it never goes away. The consequences aren't removed. So the question is, okay, what do you do? If you made a bad decision, Mike, I've done that. What word do you have for me this morning? I have three things to encourage you, to help you along this. First of all, own it. Own it. Because what we do in our culture, we try to push it off on somebody else, don't we? It's always somebody else's fault. It's my parents' fault I'm this way. It's my boss's fault. If only I had not been cut from the team, if I hadn't have lost that job, if this hadn't happened or that hadn't happened, if my husband or my wife was more supportive, then I could make a better decision. But they're the ones that caused this. Listen, knock it off. Own it. You made the bad decision. Nobody held a gun to your head and made you make the bad decision. And listen to me. Just because you present a great illustration, mom and dad, doesn't mean that your kids won't make bad decisions. And you've got to help them understand that those decisions have consequences. Stop going to the school and blaming the principal, the teacher, the coach, the counselor. Stop going to their work and blaming their boss or somebody else. They didn't do it. Yours did it. Own it. Take responsibility. And Israel did that. Joshua and the leadership, look what they say. We swore an oath. We bound you, Israel, to this. This is on us. It's our bad. We acknowledge that. They didn't try to blame it on those tricky Gibeonites. Everybody knows they're deceptive. We ought to just wipe them out. They said, we can't touch them. We gave our word. We bound an oath before the Lord. And by the way, don't use a God excuse to try to dodge it either. Or let me restate that. Don't use God as an excuse to dodge the responsibility. Well, you know, we got married. We were young and inexperienced. And we didn't really know what we were doing. And you know what? We really don't love each other. And I think God would bless us to go ahead and go our own way. Stop. God has already spoken to that. Don't you add to the word of God. The Lord said, one man, one woman, one life. If you're in it, you're in it. Anything else is a deception. Stop using God as an excuse. We must let them live, the scripture says. For God would be angry with us if we broke the oath. So let them live, but we will make them woodcutters and water carriers for the entire nation. So the Israelites kept their promise to Gibeon, which brings us to Proverbs 15. You know what Proverbs 15 says? Man, I love this verse. This is to everybody who's made a bad decision, who's trying to figure out a way out of it. A blameless man, one who walks blamelessly and does what is righteous, verse 4 says, keeps his oath even when it hurts. Man, if you're in sales, if you're in business, if you're in relationship with people where you're making agreements, parents, you need to teach your children. You keep your agreement. If that means that all of a sudden you don't get to go to youth camp because you made a prior agreement, you gave your word, you stick to it. If that means that, listen, I've got a troubled marriage, you figure out how to live in it and glorify God. You don't walk away and claim that God gave you a victory because he didn't. You took the deception of the Gibeonites on that. A blameless man keeps his word even when it hurts. We need to get back to that in our nation as our people. The last thing that he says is, listen, find a livable solution. What's the next best thing that we can do that can honor God in this situation? And Joshua said, here's the deal. He said, those people are going to be our servants. They're going to do what we agreed that they would do. And listen to what Joshua did. To his credit, he confronted them. He didn't just kind of quietly, mutely, meekly walk away. He went to their leadership and he said, why did you lie to us? Why did you say you were from another country and you weren't? You know what? You're going to be cursed to serve us for the rest of your existence because of this. And they replied, we did it, man, because we were scared to death. We were told that the Lord your God instructed Moses to wipe out and conquer the entire land and destroy all the people living in it. True. That's what God had said. It's God's sovereign right to do that. So we feared for our lives, they said, because of you. That's why we've done it. Now we are at your mercy. Do whatever you think is right. And Joshua has one more temptation to do the wrong thing. He could have said, you know what? I'm going to do what I think's right. You're all dead. Wiping you people out. But he did the right thing and he said, you know what? I'm not going to allow the nation to kill you, but you will serve us. The livable solution was, we're going to abide by the agreement that we made with you in this situation. And you're going to serve us. And to all of our knowledge, as far as we know, that actually did happen. And they ended up having a fairly symbiotic relationship because of it. But don't mistake this kind of second-tier solution as God's original plan. But just know that they found a livable way to glorify God and honor Him with the agreement that had been made. So this morning, we find ourselves at a place of decision. Some of you guys may find yourself at a place of deception. And the question is, what are you going to do about it? Let me just suggest to you, you've seen the illustration of the Lord's Supper, of the broken body and the spilt blood of the Lord for you. You know why that had to happen? Because human beings naturally make the bad decision to chase sin rather than to chase God. We do it by lying. We do it by cheating, by stealing. We do it by murdering. We do it by deceiving, all kinds of ways, by coveting, by all manner of things. But we chase this natural bent of sin in our lives. Would you forsake that and trust what Christ did to redeem you and let Him redeem you and all your decisions? Doesn't mean the consequences naturally go away. It just means that God has redeemed them and there is victory in the end. You can have your sin forgiven. You can have the guilt removed. You can have death replaced by life. You can have eternity come into your heart and your life with God if you'll do that. We do that in a minute. We're going to pray, and you're going to have the opportunity right where you are to do that. Believer, what about you? Maybe God has brought you to a place of a decision. Maybe you've made a bad decision this week or this month or this year or in the recent past, and you're trying to figure out, what do I do from it? You'd have a conversation with God and say, okay, God, I'm going to own it. Okay, God, I'm not going to make an excuse about it. Okay, God, I'm going to try to find your livable solution in that. And you need to do that this morning. So let's pray together, all right? And then our guys are going to come receive the offering. We're going to have a video we want you to watch. And Jim and Kyle are going to come share a word with you. And they will dismiss you from there. But thank you guys so much for coming. Let me just say this also. If you made a decision today, or if you're making a decision, if you need prayer, you have a card in your packet of material, connection card, let us know that God is moving in your life and what He has done. You can, if you have time, you can put it in the offering plate. If not, you can drop it in one of the offering boxes. But we would love to pray for you guys, all right? Thank you so much for being here. Let's pray during this time of invitation. Guys, get ready to come forward to receive the offering. Heavenly Father, we thank You for our time together. Lord, we thank You for this incredible, vivid picture of really good, godly people who just got flat out tricked in a trick play. Father, we got picked off at first base. We got caught looking on a touchdown. Something happened, Lord. And we took a dart. We took a missile from the enemy because we let our guard down. Father, I pray that You would help us know how to redeem that. You would walk us in these steps, in this path we've kind of laid out here today. And Father, there are some here that have made the ultimate bad decision of choosing to try to save themselves rather than to let You save them. Lord, I pray this morning that all changes, that they would forsake their sin, they would turn away from that and turn to You and say, okay, Jesus, I believe You alone. I believe Your salvation comes through this broken body and spilt blood that was shown on the cross, what we've seen in the Lord's Supper. But Father, that has to be taken in. That has to be ingested. That has to become a part of me. I can't just look at this table and be saved. I have to participate in this table. Lord, in real life, that means trusting You as Savior, turning away from my sin, and believing the truth of the gospel that Your sacrifice was enough by itself to save me. So Lord, we give You glory and thank You for our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.